You know, this morning we started out talking about the fact that parents are very concerned, parents and adults are very concerned about children and them coming to the Lord. There's some reasons for that concern and what makes that concern more pronounced, I suppose, in some ways, that they know the dangers of the world, they know the dangers of peer pressure, they know the dangers of the media and our society, how these are very godless entities that work on the minds and the hearts of children. They also know the dangers of waiting, that at some point, you know, procrastination becomes a very detrimental factor in the decision one would make concerning the Lord. We looked at three assumptions here this morning, too, who are we to condemn a child by denying them baptism, and we dealt with that idea, or maybe we can just go ahead and rebaptize the child later when they come to a better understanding. We dealt with that idea. Or maybe we're just going to turn the child away from the Lord if we deny them this request of theirs, and we dealt with that as well. And finally, we ended the lesson this morning by saying that we cannot lower the standards of the gospel or of Christianity just to accommodate children, or anyone else for that matter. Everyone believes in the same gospel. Everyone is going to be saved by the same gospel. We don't have the authority to bring it down to anyone's level in the sense that we're going to lower the standards of the gospel for anyone. Now we're going to turn our attention more specifically to how do we know when a child is ready. And by child, I don't mean a young child here. I'm talking really more about an older child now. And we'll focus, of course, on children of Christian families. The principles carry over to other children as well. But in dealing with Christian families and their children, let's deal with that first. And what kind of indications do we use to accurately determine if a child is ready or not? Is there a test or not? And so on. Furthermore, we'll talk about what does baptism mean to a child? Does it mean the same thing as it does to an adult? What is discipleship to a child? Does that mean the same thing? These are difficult things to consider, but they're not impossible. I think one of the appeals of this lesson, and really this whole series on baptism, has been consistent, is that we have to think with our head and not with our emotions. We cannot sit here and just give in to, you know, our emotional tendencies or traditions and so on and say, well, you know, the way I feel about it is, well, I appreciate your feelings on it, but, you know, no one is saved by feelings. You're not going to be saved by anyone's feelings, and you're not going to save anyone yourself by your feelings. So it's not really about feelings and emotions. Just because we care about our children and their spiritual welfare doesn't mean we lose sight of our responsibility as parents and adults generally. So we want to, as we said this morning, seek the best interest of the children and thus the best interest of God as well. You know, in order to pass high school or to graduate from college or, you know, to get your license and so on, you have to take tests. You have to write papers. Maybe you have to answer certain questions and in some cases even physically demonstrate your competency or your ability to do something. In other words, there's some kind of standard by which to measure and gauge whether you're prepared for, you know, being a graduate, if you will, of that particular schooling. And of course, that test has to be fair. It has to be applied universally. You can't say, well, we give this really difficult test to you, you know, and the other people get a real easy test. Well, that's just not fair, and that certainly wouldn't be in the best interest overall. However, when we're talking about whether a person is ready, and a young person, a teenager or teenage years, whether or not they're becoming ready to become a Christian, there really is no specific test. We've talked a lot in our study on baptism about things to look for, what a person should understand baptism to be, and really the kind of attitude and so on, but realize that there's no test where, you know, you hand someone a series of questions and say, well, if you can answer these this way, in a way that we determine, then we know that you're ready. Well, it's just not like that. You know, they don't jump through hoops. They don't answer questions. There's no midterm exam. You know, it's really difficult sometimes. But that doesn't mean it's a free-for-all, and doesn't mean there's no standard or no standards. What it means is that this is not an exact science. It is not easily measurable, and yes, it's partly subjective. In other words, when each one of you who were baptized, it was based upon your subjective determination that you yourself were ready, correct? I mean, you didn't just go up to someone and say, I want to be baptized, and they said, well, I don't know if you're ready or not. And it was all based upon just that person. There had to have been some of your determination in that as well, some of your decision-making in that as well. because you're an adult, of course. That's the way you can make those decisions. Well, this makes it really difficult, though, for someone who's younger. And the younger you go, the more difficult it gets, you see. It's kind of like trying to determine if a person is suffering or not, okay? How do you know when someone's suffering? Is there a test that you give them? You know, is there a paperwork that they fill out? You know, we do the scale. Well, on 1 to 10, well, even that's subjective. Well, your 1 to 10 might be different than my 1 to 10, you know? I mean, it's not an exact science. Some people claim that they're suffering at the slightest discomfort. Others endure very much silently. There's no objective measure or measurement of suffering. Well, in that same principle or using that same analogy there, we apply that here to, you know, one's readiness. Well, are you ready to be baptized on a scale of 1 to 10? You know, I mean, that becomes a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? Despite one's knowledge or exposure or appearances, a person still may not be ready. I'll talk about that more in just a moment here. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. He says, for the tree is known by its fruit. And that's the last part of that phrase is what we're after here. The tree is known by its fruit. As with nature, as with trees, as with fruit, so with people, including children. They're known by their fruit. And fruit here really refers to the indications of one's true character. As witnessed over time and through experience and in various situations. You can't just pick one particular event and say, well, he handled that one discussion very well. I think he's ready. Or, you know, or I think he's mature, or I think, you know, he's a very adept, you know, scholarly, whatever. Well, over time, we could say that, perhaps, if he continued to show that, you know. Everyone can have a flash of brilliance every now and then, right? And show themselves to be really, genuinely brilliant at that moment, but can you do that over time, or was that a fluke, you know? So that's really what we're looking at. And by this determination here, this virtually eliminates all very young children immediately for the subject at hand. Not because they're sub-people or anything like that, but because they don't have any fruit to show. It's like a bud, you know, waiting to blossom and turn into fruit, but it's not fruit yet. You wouldn't pull a green tomato off the vine. Well, maybe some would. But anyway, you wouldn't pull a green tomato off the vine and cut that up and say, boy, this is a real great tomato. No, you'd wait till it ripened. But you can look at a green tomato and say, in due time, in another week or so, or another couple days or so, that thing's going to be ready. Okay? So we're not looking at children and saying, well, because you're not ready, therefore you're unacceptable, or therefore we don't want you, or therefore, you know, you're not going anywhere. No, we're just simply saying you're not ready yet. That's not a crime in itself. And someone might come back and say, yeah, but we're all growing and their child just growing. Yeah, but that doesn't justify premature action here against our better judgment, especially it is best to wait. Another passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says to Timothy, do not lay your hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. This is good advice. And it needs to be heeded, not just in this subject, but in all subjects that we deal with. In other words, don't go endorsing someone before you know who they are, before they've manifested their fruits. Or we say sometimes today, before you know their true colors. Okay? Don't go giving your endorsement or lending your good name to someone, or in a sense putting your hands on them in the way of transmitting, you know, your endorsement to them too quickly. In other words, in this case, don't baptize too hastily and therefore act presumptuously and unwisely. Now, if an adult chooses to be baptized, we can ask some questions and that person ultimately is responsible for themselves. We've seen instances here, even recently, where an adult has come forward and says, I want to be baptized, and we've asked some questions. We've tried our best to determine where they're at. The questions seem to be very good. And the person is baptized. And then very soon afterward, we see, you know, that perhaps that baptism may not have been sincere, or perhaps that person has some questionable character that did not come out in the interview, so to speak. Okay? Well, what are we going to do about that? Stop baptizing everyone? No. But the fact is, that person who is baptized is an adult. They are ultimately responsible for their decisions. And we should not be so hasty that we simply don't care about the interview, so to speak. And then we just, anyone who comes forward, literally or figuratively, we're just wanting to just dunk them underwater just as fast as we can. No, we should not be like that. Not be so hasty. Let's look at some possibly misleading indicators of a child's or really a teenager's readiness. And what I mean by misleading is not that they're misleading in themselves, but they certainly can be. Think about a child, a young person, if we will, who exhibits good conduct, good personality, is very polite and respectful. Is that person ready because of those qualities? Well, these are certainly qualities we want young people to have. These are desirable, virtuous qualities that we want not only in young people, but in all Christians. But just because someone possesses those qualities doesn't mean that their heart is inclined to Jesus Christ and that they're willing to surrender their heart to Him. Do you know that an atheist can be very kind, very personable, have very refined qualities, and yet deny the very existence of God? In other words, this is something good, but it's not good enough by itself, you see. Here's another one. What about a child or a teenager who has good church attendance, good class attendance? You know, I don't want to rob anyone's earnest desire. These are good things. But on the other hand, why do children come? They usually don't come by themselves. They come because their parents come. Or they become usually because of an adult, being willing to accommodate them and so on. So it's not always within their control. And again, attendance by itself, we have said many times, is a nice factor to deal with, but it's not the only quality. A person can have great attendance and still be far away from God. Or what about a person who answers every Bible question you pose to them? Okay? And this is what I've seen in the past where, a child wants to be baptized and the preacher picks out his favorite test question. You know what I'm saying? He picks out a scripture or a certain subject and he says, well, what do you think about this? Explain this particular thing to me. And if the child does well at that, then he's like, okay, they're in. And then he goes ahead and baptizes because he passed the test. Yeah, but who picked that test? And why that test? And was that really the best thing to ask that child at that time and that occasion, right? Someone says, and I've heard this particular one being used in the past, well, if a child can answer the question of the virgin birth, if he can explain successfully what the virgin birth was about, then I think he's mature enough to understand that. Friends, I have to tell you, I can't explain the virgin birth, okay? I really can't. I know that God somehow, conceived his son within Mary. I know that. How it was done, I couldn't tell you. You know, if you're going to start using that kind of test, then I'm going to flunk that, and so are probably some of you. So it becomes, once again, a very subjective thing. Yeah, the test works so long as the person using the test and giving the test and so on is fair and objective, but you can't guarantee that either. You have to ask the question then, is Bible knowledge by itself, Scripture knowledge, knowledge of where Scriptures are, being able to recite certain Scripture, or we might even say Bible trivia, is that good enough to warrant baptizing someone? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says that knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Well, if you just have knowledge without love, that's nothing. That's what Paul's saying there. Knowledge is not a bad thing. You have to have it. In order to make an informed decision, you have to have knowledge, but it goes beyond that as well. Knowledge and data and information cannot replace, it cannot substitute the conviction of the heart and the surrender of the soul. So if someone says to me, well, I know all kinds of Bible verses, and I can quote this and that, I say, hey, that's great. That will lend your favor, in your walk with Christ, except that right now I need to know who is the Lord to you. I need to know that. Who is Jesus Christ to you? What does He mean to you? And what are you willing to give to Him? And we could go to the next point here. Well, a child may have a strong belief in God. Well, that's a great thing to have. We want children to have a strong belief in the Lord. But what is that based upon? You realize that most children, and this is not a fault of theirs, this is typical human reaction. Most children mimic or imitate, at least initially, the faith of who? Their parents. Or maybe their mentors, their adult mentors. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good way to start out, actually, is imitating the faith of others. But if that faith that you're imitating isn't your own faith, in other words, if that's all you have to offer, If you don't have your own convictions, if you don't have your own faith, if you don't have your own personal belief in Christ, then what do you have? Someone else's. That's not good enough by itself, you see. Someone might look at that and say, well, in that case, there's a lot of adults that might not pass the test, so to speak. Well, do with that what you will. The point is, discipleship is not easy. And discipleship is not for the, you know, the mindless, the wanderers, the, you know, the ungrounded, the insincere, the immature. Discipleship is for those people who are committed to Christ, as we'll see as we continue in this lesson. And that's really where this goes. Baptism requires discipleship. It's best to wait and see what kind of disciple a child is. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, before you go selecting deacons, I'm paraphrasing, but what he says there is, let them be tested first. That's an interesting concept there, isn't it? We will test men in order to be deacons, but we won't test people in order to be Christians. Well, there has to be a test. Well, in the context there, it seems to me what the test is. Paul gives the parameters and all the specifications for what he's looking for there. In other words, make sure that this man truly is that. Before you go and make him a deacon, before you lay hands on him too hastily, in other words, okay? Well, can't we take that same principle anyway and apply that to children and say, in essence, that the proof of discipleship, and this is really regarding children brought up in Christian parents or with Christian parents in a Christian household, the proof of discipleship does not begin in a church building, but begins where? Where does it begin? In the home, exactly. So we look at the child's performance in the home. We look at their maturity in the home. We look at what the child is in the home. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, 52, we alluded to this morning. It says here of Christ when he was a young man. We know him to be 12 years old at this time. Luke 2, 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and continued in subjection to them, them being his parents. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. What kind of person was Jesus? At synagogue. Jesus was consistently the same character at synagogue as he was at home. He was consistently in favor with God and men when he was at church service, so to speak, as he was when he was in the home in submission to Joseph and his mother. Now think about that. Cannot we apply that to children today and ask them, are you in submission to your parents? How are you at home? What is your obedience like? Should we not be able to ask the parents this very thing as well? You know, if a child or a teenager will not subject himself to his parents whom he can see, then how in the world are we going to expect him to subject himself to God whom he has never seen? That doesn't make sense, does it? That we would go down that road. In Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at that passage here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2. This is very similar to the one we looked at this morning in Colossians 3:20. Ephesians 6 verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you. And that language comes right out of Exodus chapter 20, where God is giving the law to Moses, or to Israel, the Ten Commandments to Israel. And that same commandment is given there, because this is a moral command. It is consistent with every covenant of salvation that God makes with people. Well, if a child or teenager cannot practice obedience at home, if he will not be obedient at home, then how in the world is he going to be obedient to God when he's violated one of what God has said here in this passage, one of the moral commandments of God? How are we going to expect that? In other words, what I'm trying to say is, very, very succinctly, that we should gauge whether a child is ready to be a disciple of the Lord at least, not only, but at least by his or her conduct in the home. Furthermore, look what Jesus says about discipleship itself. It's not that easy. Discipleship, as you see on the screen, is not for the unprepared, it's not for the timid, and it's not for children. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Most children have no idea how to explain that. There's a lot of adults who grapple with that, okay? In other words, this is a difficult concept. And this is not something where once you answer it, then you know it intuitively and absolutely and correctly and completely. It's just, it's a concept that is very difficult. Which part, you say? All of it. from wishing to come after him all the way to following him. It's all very difficult. These are difficult things. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, Jesus says, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. This is a difficult thing. This is a lot to ask of a child, especially a young child, to carry that kind of responsibility, that you are going to confess Christ and be accountable if you deny him. That's a lot to ask. That's a big burden to place upon a child who is not ready. Here's another one. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. This is just a small sampling of what Jesus himself says about discipleship. Do you know what Jesus is doing here? He is discouraging people from being disciples who are unprepared to do so. Imagine that. Jesus himself discouraging people from being a disciple. And yet, really, he's not against discipleship. He's against unprepared disciple wannabes, if you will. Okay? Men and women who are coming up to him say, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, are you sure about that? You're not even ready in your own life, and yet you want to follow me? You haven't got your heart ready, and yet you want to follow me? You're still clinging to your family, he says to another, and yet you want to follow me? So what Jesus is really against here, then, is unprepared disciples. And I wonder sometimes how many young people, not because of any fault of their own, but just because they're young people, are simply unprepared to become disciples. Can a child understand some of these things we've looked at here with an adult perspective? Can they explain them from an adult perspective? Not perfectly, I don't expect anyone to do that, but intelligently at least. On the other hand, let's look at the positive side here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Let's turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And starting in verse 14, this is Paul telling Timothy, who is a young man. We don't know how young. He's not 17, but he's probably, at this point, I would guess, in his 30s. Okay? Paul still calls him a young man, just like Jack calls me a young man, and some of you others call me a young man. And keep that up, by the way. I like that. All right? I used to, frown at that, I'm not a young man. Well, yeah, now I am. Okay? But 2 Timothy 3:14, it says, you, Timothy, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, who taught him these things? Well, if you read elsewhere, you find out that it was his mother and grandmother. Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him those things. Okay. In other words, what Paul is saying is you have been cultivated and nurtured from a very young age, and that was good. Why? Because it led you to where you need to be today. And that's a positive thing. And we should look at our children and say, look, there's some things you have to do. You need to read and study the New Testament with me. I'll study it with you. Let's read it together and understand what it says so that you can have a realistic view through Jesus and the apostles and the work of the early church what it means to be a disciple. That would be great preparatory work there. Listen also, children, to your parents' wisdom and their perspectives. Listen to these things because they know better than you. You might not think so, right? But the fact is, they're a lot older than you, they have a lot more experience than you, and they are able to understand and internalize information better than you are. And so for that reason alone, give them your respect and listen to them. Pray to God for enlightenment. God wants young people to be interested in Him, but He also wants them to ask and seek and knock. In other words, don't think that answers and opportunities and advantages are going to just come plopping in front of your feet there and you just pick them up like you're used to, perhaps, in other cases. That's not how it is here. You have to earn that respect. You have to earn that privilege. You have to earn that you know, that position, if you will. I'm not saying you earn your salvation. That's unbiblical. But you do have to earn your discipleship in a way. And then be observant of the world, people around you, and recognize, as we see on the screen there, human nature for what it is, and also the work of God in people's lives, and honor that and respect that. You know, if a child does these things, in due time, he will be a Christian. He's on the road to becoming a Christian. But if a child says, I don't need all that, I just need to be baptized so, you know, I can do whatever, that's the wrong attitude, you see. That's just not going to work. And so we need to recognize that as adults. We asked a question in the introduction, does baptism mean the same to a child as it does to an adult? Does becoming a disciple of Christ mean the same to a child as to an adult? And we're talking about as Jesus defines the terms or the phrases here. Can or does a child recognize a connection between an action of faith in baptism and a lifetime of commitment and allegiance? Does he or she understand that? You know how children often see time, right? How do they see time? They look years in advance, decades in advance. They look at career choices and marriage choices and mortgages and retirement accounts. What do children look at typically? Today? Tomorrow maybe, next week. If you got something exciting planned, you know, a vacation or something, they'll look at that. Otherwise, they're not thinking of the future very much. You realize that? That is very typical, very normal, very nothing wrong with that whatsoever. That's what children do. Realize that when you're talking now about allegiance to Christ for the rest of your life, you're telling a child to do something he is not prepared to do, that he is not able to process often. He is not able, because of his immaturity, and I mean that in a respectful way, he is not able to process that in the same way that you are. When you talk about looking forward to, you know, a lifetime of service to Christ, that means something completely different to you than it does to him. And in all fairness, can we expect such serious commitments from a pre-adolescent child especially? And for example, how ready is an 11-year-old for marriage? He's seen married people, right? He might know some things about marriage. He might be has been around marriage, so to speak, for a long time. Does that mean he's ready? If you handed him a manual on marriage and he read the whole thing, is he ready for marriage? Well, how about a 10-year-old, for example, to enter the military? Is he ready for that? Is he ready for the decisions and the seriousness of that commitment and receiving instruction in that context? Is he ready for that? What about college? What about career decisions? Someone always wants to bring up at this point, yeah, well, there are those prodigies out there who at a very young age, you know, like Mozart. Okay, that's the exception, all right? And even so, even in those cases, you still can't confuse brilliant knowledge with maturity. For example, even if a 9-year-old, just as a hypothetical example, even if a 9-year-old child answers all the right Bible questions, appears to be mature, behaves well, the fact is what? He's still 9 years old. And you can't escape that. That doesn't change. The water of his baptism does not improve that. Baptism doesn't overcome that. And by the way, our approval of that child does not change that. That fact that he's 9 years old. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says there, in your actions, be childlike or innocent. But he says in later in that verse, in your thinking, be what? Be mature. Do you realize the imposition we're making upon a child here? When we go up to a young child, say 10 years old, comes up, he wants to be baptized, we baptize him, and then we look at him and says, okay, Paul says now you need to be mature. What? He's a child. He's 10 years old. We just asked him to do something that he's incapable of doing. And we've done it thinking that we've been helping him out. We've done it thinking that we're trying to act in his best interest. In fact, the fact of the matter is we have not helped him. A child cannot exceed his own limitations. A child can grow up in the church, so to speak. We use that phrase wrongly, I think, but nonetheless, for the sake of our familiarity with it, a child can grow up in the church. He can learn songs. He can pray prayers. He can do all the routine. He know all the right words and the key phrases and catch terms and everything else and still be spiritually empty because he has made no sacrifice. It has cost him nothing. He has not made a personal commitment to the Lord. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24 there, David was intending to buy the threshing floor from Araunah for an altar that he was going to build to God. And Araunah was just going to give it to him. He said, "Oh no, Lord, you have it." And David says, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." I want you to think about what cost has a child made concerning his discipleship. What has he given up? What is he able to give up? He hasn't even done anything yet. And again, no fault of his own, but he hasn't even done anything yet. He has nothing really to give up in that sense yet. He will in due time, but he hasn't yet. Children and parents and adults need to understand that baptism is not about joining a church. It is not about getting special attention or special privileges. It is not about merely acquiring a new status so people can now call you Christian. It's not just about so now that when that tray comes by with the crackers on it and the Jews, now you can partake of it, just like the big people, right? It's not about that. It's not just about getting rid of a guilty conscience. It's true that it does do that, but that's not all that it's about. When I was in Anchorage, I had a young girl, she was about 13 years old, come to me privately. And she said, "I want to be baptized." And I asked her why. I said, "Why do you want to be baptized?" And she says, "Well, because I'm ready. I want to be a Christian." And I knew the situation more than she thought I did. I knew her family situation was not good. She was a troubled child, and she came out of a troubled family. And so I asked her this one question. I said, "Are you getting baptized in order to gain your father's approval?" And guess what she did? She started bawling. Because that's exactly what she was doing. And she said, "Yes, I am." I said, "That's honest enough, and I appreciate you being so straightforward, but that is not a reason to be baptized." How many children have been baptized just to win the approval of their parents? Or to win the approval of their congregation or their mentors? That's not why you should be baptized, ever. The only reason you should be baptized is to win God's approval, so to speak, not your physical father or mother or any other relatives. Baptism is an expression of one's serious and permanent commitment to Christ. It's permanent. It's a commitment that says that you will be loyal to Him above all others, including your own self-serving will, because you love Him, Christ, that is, and it's the right thing to do. Baptism is part of a conversion process. It's not an independent, isolated event. It's part of a larger process. It's part of being clothed with Christ. And Galatians 3:27 says that, adopting His will, conforming to His nature, having His attitude. And if a person's not ready to do that, or if he will not do that, then he or she should not be baptized, no matter what age they are. And it also marks the beginning of a new life as a new creature, one's entrance into the body of Christ. These are very serious and spiritual things, not to be taken lightly. You know, under the law of Moses, a child was identified with a covenant-bound people, Israelites, for upon his turning 8 days old. He was circumcised at that time. The gospel's not like this, okay? The gospel's not like that, where we just baptize children upon turning a certain age because they reach that age. That's not what it's about. No one is identified with Christ who will not allow Christ to live in him. Paul says, for example, in Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And think about that, that no one is to be a disciple who can't commit to that. And with regard to children who are truly ready, they have to make that transition from answering their parents only to now answering to Jesus Christ first and foremost. And that's a difficult transition to make. That does not mean they no longer listen to parents. What it means is that they're listening and obeying their parents is part of their responsibility to obeying Jesus Christ. And ultimately means, too, that they will have a separate identity and a faith as a disciple of Christ regardless of their parents. Okay? Despite their parents' decisions otherwise, and also be prepared to act on that faith. Now, given what I've said in these two lessons so far, now I'm going to make a statement that some of you may disagree with, but it's my statement nonetheless. This is my opinion. As for my policy, this is Chad's policy, not yours, not this congregation's. I will not baptize children under age 12. And it's not that 12 is a magic number. And there are some 12-plus-year-olds who I will not baptize as well. Okay? It has to be my discretion as to who I baptize. That is not part of my job description here, you know, to baptize everyone who comes to me. If I don't believe a child is ready, I will not baptize them in good conscience. It goes the same for marriage. If I don't believe a married or a married-to-be couple is ready for marriage, I will not participate in that. I don't have to. And neither do you. That's your decision. That's your free, independent decision to participate or support that or not. So I'm telling the young people this up front so that they'll know where I stand on that. And it's not a discrimination against their age. It's just simply recognizing that 12 or below 12 rather, is just simply, in my opinion, too young to make the kind of very serious commitments that we're looking at here. Now, does that mean now that I'm critical of everyone who has been baptized under that age? That was your decision, okay? Whether I was even there or not, that was your decision. You live with that decision, okay? That's not mine to come and critique. That's not mine to judge. But realize, too, that I will not and do not have to baptize those who I don't think are ready. And I would hope, men who do baptizing, I would hope that you would have a similar standard. Yours might differ than mine in some of the criteria, but that's your decision. While I've said some difficult things through these lessons, we've covered some difficult territory. Remember, my intention is to challenge your thinking, not question your decisions, not question your past decisions especially. We may conclude that a child is ready for baptism when two conditions simultaneously exist. First of all, he has to possess a realistic view of what is expected as a Christian, and that view has to be proved somehow. Through his habitual conduct, his conversation, his personal integrity, his responsible behavior at home and school and otherwise. He has to prove that. He can't just come up to you and say, well, I possess a realistic view of what a Christian is. Well, friend, that's not good enough by itself. There has to be something else. Secondly, that child has to take an adult-like responsibility for his action, which implies necessarily that he has to be older. Not a young child, but an older child, and willing to surrender his own will for God's will, and is prepared to answer directly for Christ, or to Christ rather, for his own sins, for his own decisions, for his own life, and for his own soul. That's pretty heady stuff. These lessons are not intended to discourage young people or their parents by any means. It might appear to be that way, and it's not it at all. Rather, to bring all of us to a better, clearer, more accurate understanding of what baptism is, and therefore what Christianity is, what discipleship really is all about. We saw there in the scripture reading tonight, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 5, even Solomon said, it's better not to vow at all than to make a premature vow. It's better not to make the commitment than to make one that you are not certain that you're going to keep. And again, that goes for any age. It goes for all people. If you're not ready to commit to Christ for your life, for everything that you are, and for, you know, until the day that you die, if you're not ready for that, then please don't make the commitment and cause yourself so much heartache, and yes, the rest of us too, okay? But if you are ready, if you are prepared, if you accept the terms that Jesus has laid out, if you accept the responsibility, if you are willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, then by all means, if you've not yet been baptized into Christ, be baptized. With that, we will end our series, and also we'll offer our invitation. If there's anyone here tonight who needs to respond to the gospel call that we've just offered, won't you come forward if you need to, as we stand and sing the song that has been selected for us.